that's in this house and upon this meeting today. Thank you for the anointing on me and these lips of clay, that I speak forth your words with excellence, accuracy, and boldness, asking you now to think through my mind and speak through my lips, and this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. We just thank you and purpose our hearts to hear and be doers of the word of God. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, can you all agree by saying amen? Amen. Thank you. Take your seats, please. Well, I bid you greetings from Chicago, where God lives. He's here too. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here. And thank you so much, Bishop Lazarus and the First Lady and all those who have a part of this auspicious occasion. We are so glad that you took time out to come out. I think you're going to be blessed, or I know you're going to be blessed today. We came out with our team, have a person who is instrumental in establishing our Joseph Business Schools all over the nations. Her name is Dolores Thomas. Dolores, if you're here, stand up. Oh, you're here, right here. See Dolores Thomas there. And also, my son David. David is the youth pastor at our church, and also he's the overall director of Bill Winston Ministries. David, why don't you stand up, Pastor David? And also, Zarek Baker. Zarek is my assistant. He'll be around probably taking some photographs and so forth. But Derek, why don't you stand as well? And also, I don't know, Dave and Sandy Phillips, did they come? Oh, yeah, yeah. And they're the local head of the BWM operation here in South Africa. And they have been instrumental in helping us to get the distribution out to this whole particular area. So we do have a BWM South Africa so that we can take care of the needs here in South Africa. So they're kind of heading that up. Dave and Sandy, why don't you stand, both of you stand and just let them see. Pastor Dave and Sandy Phillips. Anybody else? No, I think that's it, right? Praise the Lord. Who? Me? Oh, me. Okay. And I'm here. I'm here. Praise God. Let's open our Bibles, please. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 48. This is a session today, this morning, that has to do more with, leadership mentoring more than anything else. And I know we're talking to two groups of people. We're talking to the kings and we're talking to the priests. And we call kings and priests those who are not only in the marketplace, but those in the fivefold ministry, and bringing them all together and making it work like it's supposed to work. So this Isaiah 48 is what God gave me. When I was in graduate school in seminary, I was seeking the Lord about, Lord, what is it? Something is stirring inside of me. And I had come from flying airplanes, from fighters, and then I'd gone to IBM and worked there for some 14 years, and I'd seen a lot of things, and now God was speaking to me about the ministry, and I kind of consecrated myself and sought the Lord, and he brought this scripture to me, which is found in Isaiah 48:17. He says, I am, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit and lead thee by the way that thou should go. The first time I saw that, it didn't jump out at me. I had to just meditate there for a few minutes. But I saw that he said, I am the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. And I didn't really, you know, I'd been told that the church was non-profit, and that's the way we run the church. But if you look in the Bible, anybody that didn't get a profit got fired. I mean, they just didn't work long for the master. Why? Because God is a God of increase. And in covenant, and we are under a covenant of increase according to Psalms chapter 115, verse 14, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. So he has promised us increase. Now, how do we do that? He's going to show us how to do it. He's going to teach us how to profit. And so this, out of meditating this scripture, I came up with the Joseph Business School and some other things, shopping mall, and all kinds of things God opened up for me because he said, take the straps off. He said, think bigger. And so when you think bigger, sometimes that's a challenge because the church pretty much has, you know, only thought as big as they could really master in their own natural strength. But God had a new plan, had a plan for us, and he wanted us to think big. So as we look at this, now what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through quite a bit here. What I plan to do is go through for 45 minutes, and we got a clock up here. Okay, right. Okay, we're almost starting my own clock. Glory to God. I had to start it after the introduction. Okay. So now, this leadership. We start with talking about the word vision. Vision. And what is vision? And we said that vision is a snapshot of your future. Vision. What is vision? We said a vision is something that perhaps as a current, your current circumstances don't presently reflect. A vision, something beyond what you can see right now. What is a vision? It's a strong mental image. A strong mental image. What is vision? It's often a picture of your destiny. And he says over in Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 18, he says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I think the Amplified says, where there is no redemptive revelation of God, where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. You'll find that most people in the earth are living without a vision. They have no vision. And inside that vision is something called purpose. So if they have no vision or are not functioning with a vision, then usually they're living a purposeless life. And a purposeless life is an unproductive and unfruitful life. Because God never intended for you to live without a purpose. Jesus said over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. Or that's what it says over in the scriptures, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He knew exactly why he came into the earth. And it's interesting, you and I are designed for assignments. And your assignment was here before you were born. In other words, God, as he had the assignment and he chose you to answer that assignment. And you virtually are a problem solver. And that's one of the reasons all of us were made. We were made, you know, that we could go into an assignment and solve a problem. And when you solve the problem for somebody, it's interesting, they'll promote you because you're helping them. I was telling them yesterday when I was at IBM in computers and I was just a basic salesman in computers, I remember I got so good at it, my boss would, I'd come into my boss's office and say, Warren, what do you need this month? And he said, well, I need this many computers sold and so forth and so on. I said, okay, I'll take this first chunk right here. I'll take these right here. I'll get those for you. And I mean, that took a load off his back because he had a quota that he had to meet for his boss, and he needed somebody to answer that assignment. And so I was one, and I'd mastered sales that time. So as I did that and did it for him, he got me promoted. But then I got to the next level and asked my boss, what do you need? And as I did that for him, I got promoted. Now understand, that's good stewardship. That's good stewardship. Remember in the beginning, he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So he made man in his own image and in his own likeness. Then he said in verse 28, he said, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now that whole idea about multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, let's take that and put it in a business context. Be fruitful. That means you have to be productive. Multiply. That means you must increase. Replenish. That means you must reinvest. And subdue it. That means keep down competition. So notice, God is organizing this thing somewhat like a business. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was a little boy, 12 years old, not a little boy, 12 years old, and he got lost somehow from his parents, they finally caught up with him. They said, why weren't you with us? We were 3 days' journey down the road, and we discovered you weren't with us. He said, don't you know I should be about my Father's business? The kingdom of God is big business. God is the original business person. God knows business. He put Abraham in business. He understands it. So both of these work together, both the pulpit and the pew, in the marketplace and that five-fold ministry. Both of those supposed to flow together. And the enemy has tried to divide them because he knows the house divided will not stand. So we're putting them back together. I mean, what you see here is a meeting of people who are not only in the five-fold ministry, but of people who are also in the marketplace. And what you're going to learn is that both of them are anointed. Pulpit is anointed to do what it does. The pew is anointed to do what it does. And both of them should have respect from the other because they have to flow together. Now, there's been a level of distrust and there's been all kinds of things that the devil has tried to put in here so that these two won't flow together. But God is bringing that back together. We're bringing together a divine, phenomenal team that's going to do great things. Say amen to that. So this idea of vision is something that you and I have to have before we go any further as a leader. So you got to know where you're going. So I'd like you to look at that scripture, and it says over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, he said this. This is when Jesus was being approached by some of the religious leaders. And he said this. He said in verse 13, he said, in verse 14, he said, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Now, what is he talking about? Blind lead the blind. So people who are blind, people who don't have a vision, people who cannot see spiritually or by faith or according to God's purpose, then they're blind and they're leading the blind. So they're leading the blind. Imagine two blind people. The one in the back thinks the one in the front can see because he can't see. And he thinks the other one can see. See, now I want you to put it in this context. I mean, I didn't say this, Jesus said it. And he was trying to make a point here that the religious leaders had no vision. They had no vision from God. And as a result of that, they didn't even know who he was. He came as their ultimate leader. And he's coming in this earth, and he was going to make some changes. He's going to bring the kingdom of God, so forth and so on. But they, full of envy and bitterness and all this kind of stuff, they couldn't see it. So now, this whole leadership, because you're coming into a time now, like Albert Einstein said it like this. He said, you're coming into a time where the problems that we're having today are not going to be able to be solved on the same level that they were created. That you're going to have a higher level to be able to create those problems. So it's kind of interesting how God now is raising up a new generation of leaders. Why? Because of new time of challenges. So the things coming in now that he's raising up a generation of leaders for. But the generation of leaders have to be leaders with vision. So let's call this visionary leadership. Okay? All right, so the person that we use as a model for this is Joseph. And if you know anything about our business schools, we named it Joseph Business School because it's a prophetic school. And here we have this Joseph. He had a dream, Genesis 37, and he dreamed it. And then he told it to his brothers. He said, hey, you know, I was dreaming that we'd taken in the harvest and so forth, and the sheaves bowed down to me, and so forth. And then they got mad about it, and, of course, you know, envious and whatnot. And then he dreamed a dream again. And he said, hey, stars and the moon, 11 stars and the moon, all this bowed down to me, and you bowed down to me too. Well, now, the first dream, he should have learned something by that dream right there. I mean, sometimes you can't tell people all you dream because they can't handle it. Just like if I'm standing up here right now, somebody's saying, well, you know, he did all these things, da, da, da. And that's that old envious spirit jumping up, see, because it doesn't realize that every one of us has a gifting. And what your dream is something that directs you to your purpose and your gift. And he says over here in Proverbs chapter 17, he says this in verse 8. He says, a gift is a precious stone in the eyes of them that has it, and whithersoever he turneth, it prospereth. So a gift is like a precious stone, like a diamond in the rough. And you know anything about a diamond, they have diamond cutters, and they take the diamond, they polish the stone, and so forth and so on, and make it look brilliant. As a matter of fact, you'll find that when they do that, they sell it for a whole lot more than they did when it was raw. My point to you is that the same thing about your gifting, that your gifting, when you first get it, it may be in a place of incompetence, and that you can barely do what you do, but you know that something about that is drawing you into that, and then you keep doing it and polishing it and practicing it, and after that, you come into a place of competence. And so now you get competent about what you do, and then you keep turning the gift, and it comes to excellence. And now you got an excellent gift. People say, boy, that was an excellent message, so forth and so on, but you're still local. And then you go into an area called unique abilities or giftedness. And once you go into that area, now you're in a place where everybody knows who you are. And I use the example of Muhammad Ali. And if I use it, he used to say something like, or they said something about him like this. He would float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Look at it. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. If you know anything about Muhammad Ali, they tell me his IQ was intelligence quotient. It was very low in terms of just being able to do mathematics and all that. But in the ring, he was a genius. And so what it tells me that he was gifted for boxing. He was gifted for sports. And I'm saying that there are people that are gifted for sports that are not gifted for mathematics. They're not gifted for other things. And what happens here is he is saying that, you know, whatever your gift is, find your gift. Because your gift is the thing that's going to raise you up. And like I said, if you move up to the level of giftedness, everybody all over will know who you are. Your name will be, when your name is called, people will know you from somewhere. They'll know you from somewhere. I don't care what it is. I mean, if you got a tremendous voice, or if you got a whatever have you, you get known all over because of your giftedness. And then it says over here in chapter 18 in verse 16, a man's gift make room for him and bring him before great men. So what we're trying to do here is not so much try to push our chest out and talk about how great we are, but what we want to do is be an influence to the world. The ultimate job of leadership is to lead people to Christ. That's the ultimate job for leadership. So we want to make sure that we lead people to Christ. We want to make sure that as people admire our gift, we're going to say, guess who gave me this gift? Praise God. The Bible said in the book of Romans, chapter 11, that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They won't be taken back. They're something that God gives you for life. And so now you've got this gift. So now you've got this vision. The vision that you have is a dream, and the dream that you have really directs you to your purpose, and in your purpose is your gifting. Now, in your gifting, of course, is that potential to not only start where you start, but end up way beyond where you started. That's called potential. Potential is literally hidden abilities. So you have hidden abilities inside of you. Who put them inside of you? God did. If you look at an acorn right now, take an acorn, put it in your hand, and look at it. In that acorn is potential. Now, if I planted an oak tree is coming out, not an acorn tree, an oak tree is coming out of that. So an oak tree comes out of that. Notice, all the limbs, all the leaves, all the acorns are in that one acorn. Now, once I take that acorn and get all these other acorns and plant all these other acorns, I got a whole lot more trees. Now, notice, all that potential was in this one seed. Look at you. All that potential is in you. All that potential is in you. Now, and that's with anybody. That's how valuable you are. See, God sees you in terms of your potential. That's when he went to Gideon. Remember when he went to Gideon and the angel came to Gideon and said, "My mighty man of valor"? Gideon said, "Who, me?" Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course. "Who, me?" Why? He couldn't believe that this angel saw him like that. See, when God called you to do something, he's calling you to do it based on your potential. He's not calling you to do it based on what you see in your life right now. He's talking about your potential. Gideon began to make excuses. "Well, I'm the least in my father's house. You know, we're the poorest and the dumbest," or whatever it have you. But he ended up where God used him to set Israel free. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute in terms of this whole leadership potential thing. So you have great potential. You have great potential. And there is inside of you tremendous potential that you to be what you are supposed to be. Now, what the enemy has done many times, he's made people afraid to go into an area of their potential. Or he's trying to make them a jack of all trades and a master of none. Don't have any. You're not known for anything. You know, you're blossoming. You're not influencing many people. Right? Because you're trying to do all kinds of things that perhaps you're not been identified or not been potential to do. And so, you know, a lot of times we see other people singing, you know. We see somebody singing, you know, Whitney Houston, Michael Jackson, Perry Como, Bing Crosby. I'm going old school now. You know, well, whoever, you know. And you see them singing, and next thing people do, they're trying to imitate them. And they can't sing. They can't sing. And if they try to develop it, they don't go but so far. They don't go but so far. But some people have that gift, and they can go further with that gift and so forth, whether they be in the church or out of the church. What's the lady's name that did the Super Bowl this year? Beyonce. Beyonce, you know, everybody trying to be a Beyonce. Well, what in the world is that? You know what I'm saying? I'm saying stay in your own lane. Pick out what you can do. You can't sing. Forget it. And what you need to do is say, okay, this is what I can do. This is what I'm drawn to do right here. As a matter of fact, if you think you can sing, find somebody real honest and ask them, "Can I sing?" And just ask them and be willing to brace yourself and be willing to take whatever they say. Okay, now, so here's the potential. Here's the gifting, the potential. And here's the power that comes along with it. The anointing comes along with it. Now, this anointing is kind of an interesting thing here, because in these last days, that is what's going to be probably the most important thing in these last days is going to be the anointing. The anointing of God is the most powerful force in the universe. And it's God's burden-removing, yoke-destroying power. And it can cause you to have sweatless victories. And it's going to be perhaps something in the last days that is going to be probably the most important ingredient in a believer. And the anointing is not just for preachers. The anointing is for the marketplace. I don't care if you're in education, you're anointed. I'm talking about as a Christian. That's why they call you Christian. Christian has to do with Christ, Christian, little Christ. And what does Christ mean? It means, in the Hebrew, it's pronounced a Messiah. Or in the Greek, it's Christ or Christos. It's the power of God through which divine favor flows. Glory to God. And remember this: Satan fears the anointing more than anything. Satan fears the anointing more than anything. Now, when you're anointed, Paul said the love of Christ constrains me. The love for that anointing. The love for that anointing will cause me not to do certain things. I'll give you a case in point. Here was a prophet named Elisha, and he had a servant named Gehazi. And there was a woman who the prophet had spoken to and said, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. You'll have a child. He knew she had no children. And true enough, it came about that that time next year, they had a child. And the child was growing up, and one day went out in the field with his dad and had a heat stroke. He came back, brought him back. He laid on his mother's lap and died. And once he did, his mother took him up to the room where the prophet of God stayed when he came through their house, through their part of town, part of the country, and laid him on that bed and then came downstairs and said to her husband, I'm going to see the man of God. So they saddled a donkey, horse, whatever, went to see the man of God. Man of God saw her coming. He said, yonder comes the Shunammite woman. Ask her, is it well with her? Is it well with her husband? Is it well with her child? And the Shunammite woman said, all is well. Now understand, child graveyard dead up there. But she's calling some things now. Okay. So then the man of God takes his own staff and he gives it to his servant, said, go take this, because something's wrong with the child. He picked it up by the Spirit, and go lay it on the child. And you know, of course, the idea about it, he would get results. Well, the servant went and did that and didn't get any kind of results. And he came back, didn't get any results, so the man of God had to go, and he laid on the child. Child got up, sneezed 7 times, and was healed. But why didn't Gehazi's effort work? Why didn't it work? And if you go in the scriptures, you'll see that perhaps in the next chapter, he had it where there was a man who had leprosy named Naaman who came down to the man of God, Elisha, to get healed. He was a Syrian, to get healed. And he offered the man of God some material blessings after he got healed. He said, take this. Man of God said, I don't want it. That's okay. You don't need to give me anything. Now, he said that by the Spirit of God because he didn't want this Syrian king, Syrian captain of the Syrian army, to think that he had to pay God to heal him. Because everything God does for you, he does by grace. The tendency is sometimes is to think that you, if you beg God enough and wear him down, he'll do it. That's not the way God does things. You can't pay for anything that comes out of heaven. So what happened is once he turned him down, the Syrian army captain rode off, and Gehazi ran behind him. Said, hey, the boss didn't want that, but we got some needs over here and so forth. Why don't you give it to me? And he gave it to him. And what happened? because Elijah was hooked up with God, he came to Naaman and said, "Hey, you know, where were you?" "No, I was going down there to Dr. Bishop Lazarus' church." And it's down there, kind of, you know. And he said, "No, you went after that guy, and you got that stuff that I turned back." And he said, "Now something's going to happen to you." And he became leprous. Now, you see what happened. The reason why he couldn't get action was because of the anointing. You see, the anointing is the Holy Ghost. And you can't fool the Holy Ghost. And so what happened is he got in a place where the anointing couldn't flow. And that is called an antichrist spirit. That is a spirit that tries to put you in a place where the very power that God put on your life won't work. Because he knows without that anointing, you can't get the best of him. You can't overcome him. You need that anointing. And so what else would stop that anointing? Sin consciousness. God has called you a king. And you thinking yourself low and this or that, the anointing won't work. What else? Lying, cheating, arguing, unforgiveness, mad about somebody, holding unforgiveness and bitterness, the anointing doesn't work. You just like any other man. But I'm Superman, praise God. I believe the anointing is on my life, and it's there because God is calling me to do things. And he doesn't want you to wear yourself out doing it. The anointing is going to give you sweatless victories. Are you with me? So that's just a little bit about that, because I call you the A-team. That means the anointed team. Praise God. All right, so we see here that we're called as leaders. And leaders are people who lead other people to leadership. Leaders are people who others want to follow. Leaders are leaders by leading by example, going with or going before somebody else. The best way to lead is to lead by influence. People just watch your life, and they want to be like you. I want to be like Mike. And what you try to do is you try to present yourself in a way that people want to imitate you. They want to, because it helps direct them to Christ. Say amen. Amen. All right, so let's go a little bit further with this whole idea of leadership. That's what we want to do today. Okay. Got it. That's good. That's good, son. That clock there. It's the first time I've used this clock. You are the experimental group. Okay. Building an A-team. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Building an A-team. I'm not used to holding this mic. Okay, building an A-team. All right, Exodus chapter 4. Let's look at it, verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, 'But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, For they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. And the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. All right, now, what is that basically saying first? What is he showing him? He's showing him that God, when he chooses you as a leader, he's the one that also verifies you as a leader. And in this particular case, he was showing Moses that, hey, wait a minute, Moses, it's not going to be you, but it's going to be you representing me. So don't think you're just going out by yourself. That's not the deal. The deal is you're my representative. Okay? Now, in this, also the revelation here is that that rod turned into a snake. And the snake, remember, is what Moses asked them to put on a pole when they were being bitten by snakes in the wilderness because of their disobedience and murmuring and so forth. And he said, everybody that looks at this pole will be healed. Now, I don't know whether you know anything about a symbol today of a physician, but that symbol for a physician is a snake on a pole. And what did that snake represent? It represented iniquity. So the pole was the cross, and the snake was the iniquity that was placed on Jesus. Got it? And he ate up all the sin. Remember over in Deuteronomy chapter 20? And in Deuteronomy chapter 20, they said, he told them, he said, now when you take a king in a battle and you defeat the other nation, then take its king and put the king and hang him on a pole and don't leave him there all night. Said, because all the iniquity of the land will go into the king. And if you leave him there all night, it'll come back out on the land. So curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So what happened is this whole idea was pointing to the reality of Christ being the king of the Jews. So he took our iniquities. He became sin. And then once he was buried, he came up again, first man born from death to life. And he became the King of Kings. Got it? Now, in that, the same thing about this rod, once it turned into a snake, remember when Moses was in Pharaoh's court? Moses' snake ate up the magician's snake. Notice, he is probably a king's snake. Glory to God. But he ate up their snakes and then turned back into a what? A rod. Got it? All right. So, just giving you all of that. I don't know why I gave you that. But now, if you come on down here to verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman, talking about Aaron unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be unto him instead of God. Watch this. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith you shall do what? Shall do what? Signs. Are we putting the scriptures up? Okay. All right. Let's call it miracles. Miracles in the marketplace. So, the staff. So let's jump over and get a revelation. He said, Moses, what is in your hand? Moses threw it on the ground, and it miraculously turned into a serpent, and then back into a staff. And then he told him, with this staff you shall be do signs. And I said, change the word signs to miracles. So let's call it this way. The miracles are in your staff. The miracles are in your staff. Now, what am I saying? Is that you've got to pick the people, because there is a staff that you're going to have. And you've got to get this staff, because this staff is what's going to bring you through. All right, let's go here and work this just a little bit. Let's go all the way over to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18. Now, in Exodus 18, you see on the scene here a guy named Jethro. Now, Jethro is a Midian priest. He's a Midian priest, a black man. He's a Midian priest. And Jethro now is about to advise Moses and counsel him on leadership. Watch this. Verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. He had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. So this is interesting. He is saying, for him to deliver you from Pharaoh, that is truly the great God. Come on down here. There's Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto evening. Now, just imagine people lined up around the church to see Bishop Lazarus. They just lined up. Maybe the line is doubling twice. They're waiting to see Bishop. Hallelujah. And verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, underline alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning to evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of the Lord. Watch this. And when they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that you're doing is not good. Thou will surely wear away. Can I put it in Chicago language? You're going to kill yourself. Both you and the people that are with thee. For this thing is too heavy for you. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I'm going to give you counsel. And God shall be with you. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the words that they must do. All right? So here's wisdom. Wisdom says, you're not going to be able to keep doing that, because you're going to find that if you keep trying to counsel all these people yourself, that you're going to find eventually you're going to wear yourself out. And I just found that when we first started our ministry in Chicago, I just found that I could counsel everybody because I only had 10 people. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. But the Bible says, for us not to despise small beginnings. He says over in Job chapter 8 and verse 7, though thy beginning be small, your latter end shall greatly increase. So I started out. I was also the one who swept the floor. I was also the one who preached. I was also the one who took up the offering. I was also the one who counseled the people. I did everything. Now my wife helped too. Praise God. Now, my point to you is as we grew, for me to get growth, I was going to have to think different. I was going to have to now be able to delegate. Now, I'll talk about the art of delegation in a minute because it's not a science, it's an art. And be able to delegate responsibilities to people so that they could carry them out. Now, in this, that's what happens when you grow bigger. That's what happens when you grow bigger. Put something right there. And let me now go over. I want to put something right there. I'm going to come back. And let's now go over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Yeah, I had to keep it. Acts chapter 6. Okay? In Acts chapter 6, this is when the church was being started and they were starting to grow, especially after Ananias and Sapphira fell dead. It makes a tremendous impact. Verse 1, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, underline it, full of the Holy Ghost, underline it, in wisdom, underline that, who we may appoint over this business. Notice he called it business. So notice what he's saying here. He's saying, wait a minute now, this thing is getting too big for us. We can't spend all the time trying to do all these other things. We need to dedicate our time to prayer and study of the word. Amen. Because that's the main responsibility of the preacher. I want to have that word sufficiently in me because I found in our congregation, God will give me a message that will counsel a lot of people while I'm preaching it. Okay. It doesn't seem like a very enthusiastic group, but that's all right. I'm still going on by faith. Let's go to another. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is when David was being told by his father to take some bread and crackers and whatnot up to the front line where the soldiers were, and to take this up there. And look what happened here. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 20. And David arose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. Now notice what he did. He left the sheep with a keeper. He delegated. Come on down to verse 28. This is when one of his brothers began to come against him because he didn't like the fact that David came up there. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard, he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Wow. He's trying to make him feel guilty about delegating. And that's what the enemy will try to do to keep you so that you will do it all yourself. One, because he wants to kill you. The next reason is because he doesn't want your ministry to grow. So he has a way of trying to put guilt in your mind about delegating to somebody else. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, in this, realize that Jesus chose his disciples. This thing's going off now. Can you hear? You can hear? Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, give me a few more minutes. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now watch this. Look at Jesus, and let's go over here to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, now notice what I'm doing now. I'm giving you all of this based on Scripture. Because I don't care if you go to the largest corporation in America, you watch how they run their business. The only way it works is that it lines up with Scripture. What they did is they took the Holy Ghost out, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, they took all of that out because they can't use it. But you've got it, and your business is going to be 10 times better than theirs. Got it? The reason why I'm reading you out of this is because this is your benchmark. This is what we teach in Joseph School of Business. This is it. If you ever line up with Christ, then you'll find the power of God will flow through that business or your ministry, and it'll increase. Look at Jesus now. This is before Jesus. This is before Jesus actually picked his disciples. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to what? Pray. And continued how long? All night. Where? In prayer. To who? To God. Okay? And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose how many? 12. Whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he was named Peter. So forth and so on, and so forth and so on. But notice what's happening here. Before he picked who he picked, he prayed. He prayed to get his staff. He just didn't get anybody that walked through the door. Why? Because with his staff, he's going to do miracles. All right, now let's go back where we were in Exodus, and let's finish up there for this particular time together. And I won't have time to finish all of this. I'll finish it then. Look at verse 21. Here are the things that you should look for in getting a staff, leaders. It's the trait that your leaders should have. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men or women, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands and rulers over hundreds and rulers over 50 and rulers over 10. Isn't this interesting? He names some traits here. Now, I'll just say hating covetousness. I'll do all the rest when we come back because you need to know exactly what they mean. Hating covetousness. We just left and went left Durban and went to a church. And this particular church was a huge church. It had another church downtown. And the pastor told me, he said, my son is over that church, as you know, downtown. We went downtown, wonderful church. And he said, my son is over the church downtown. I said, okay. And he knew I was going to ask him, how did you happen to put your son over that church? Well, his son happened to, he had had a battle with his son, and I'm sure this is something public, but his son went out on drugs. That's just the devil trying to destroy his seed. But he, through prayer and years of whatever, his son came to the Lord and, I mean, totally delivered. And now he's pastoring that church downtown, predominantly a black church, and passing that church. He said, you know, Dr. Winston, I had two other pastors there before my son went there. I said, did you? He said, yeah. He said, and I raised them up, and I put them over the church. But you know what, Pastor? They ran off with all the people. He said, and then I thought it just might have been something, you know, somebody did. So I took the second one that I raised up, and I got the church rebuilt and put him over the church. Dr. Winston, he ran off with all the people. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Hating covetousness. And I'm telling you, there are people that you don't want to put in leadership who are looking for selfish gain. That's all I got right now. Let's take a quick break. Praise God. Amen.